like to invite you this morning over to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 23. Matthew, chapter 22, verse 23.
Matthew, chapter 22, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together and opening up your word, Lord. And as your church, we ask your blessings that you would just guide our hearts and minds, Lord, that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would be highly exalted here this morning and lifted up in our lives, drawn closer to you. And Lord, that you would meet the needs in this building, be it for salvation or more wisdom and understanding concerning the salvation that you have given, that we would be found faithful when you return. And Lord, point others to you along life's path. So bless, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the title of the message is simply "The Power of God." In this particular case, it's on a negative sense, in the sense of they were ignorant of the power of God. Listen, without the power of God, nothing takes place. When it comes to salvation, salvation is not a choice that we just make, you know, whenever we decide to make it. God's not our bellhop, amen? I don't know if this day and age, I don't know, unless you go to a certain kind of a hotel, we don't ring the bell and God comes running, amen? God is the one that's at work to give us a holy conviction of our understanding that we are sinners fallen from the grace of God. And that happened back in the Garden of Eden. And since that time, the seed of man has been contaminated with sin. And so that's why when children are born, we are naturally born sinners. You don't have to teach a little kid to do the wrong thing. That is the natural tendency. We have to teach them to do right. And so because of sin, and God knew that was going to take place, he prepared in eternity past, and I don't understand all this, but in eternity past, he made the decision, knowing that we were going to fall into sin, that he would be the propitiation or the atonement or the payment for our sins. Because even the Bible says, listen, even our righteousness. See, when you talk to people about God and eternal life and heaven, the natural concept is this. How are you going to get to heaven? And the natural tendency is to say, well, God's going to weigh out my good and my bad. Well, that doesn't work, because the Bible says that all of our good that we have in the sight of God. Now, you listen, I want everybody to be a good person. I want my neighbors to be good people. But in the sight of God, the Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best that we have is contaminated in the sight of God. And so the idea is, you know, if you had something that was polluted, you wouldn't want to eat from it, right? Especially if it had something that was horrible on it, or something that was very contagious. We would want it to be sanitized completely, wouldn't we, before they would use that instrument on us for surgery or what have you. You know, you don't want something that was used on somebody that had a dreaded disease to be used on yourself for a specific procedure. And so likewise, for the things of God, God has to have our lives cleaned by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't understand this either, but the Lord said that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, would be the atonement or the payment for our sins. And so when he shed his blood, he had to shed his blood. And he willingly shed his blood because he loved the whole world, but yet he's made each and every one of us free agents. We have the freedom to make the choice. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose yourself what you're going to believe. You could believe that we just came out of thin air, out of nowhere, right? That's how you see things. That's how all the cars out there created themselves, right? They're just an explosion, and here are all these cars. You can believe something silly like that. Or you can believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? God is the one that set everything in order, and it doesn't really matter what we believe. It does eternally, but listen, it's not going to stop God from his plan. And God's plan is that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good? Anybody who's willing. But God is the one that has to give us the understanding. Oh my goodness, you know what? I am not right. I am not good enough. And my best is not good enough, but God's goodness and God's grace and God's righteousness was the complete payment for all of my sins. Amen. And so if we put our faith, if we repent, first of all, see, that's not preached very often today. We have to repent from our sins. That means we have to turn from our direction. We have to say, you know what, God, me and myself going my way is the wrong direction. I have to stop and walk in your direction and towards you and your truth and allow you to cleanse me from all of my sins. Isn't that wonderful? When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves us from all of our sins. All of those in the past, all of those in the present, and all of those in the future. You can wrestle with that if you want, but God has to bring us to peace with that because that's what His Word says. People can't understand. Sometimes they say, well, I understand God forgiving us for our past and maybe for our present, but how in the world is He going to forgive me for all of my future? That just doesn't sound right. Listen, regardless of how it sounds, it's the truth. Amen. Now, here's how it's settled. Ready? Jesus Christ died some 2,000 years ago for our sins. How many of our sins at that point were yet in the future? All of them. They were all in the future. So God died 2,000 years ago for how many of our sins? And they were all in the future. And by the way, listen, the Old Testament Jew, the Old Testament Hebrew, believed by faith that the Messiah was coming, the Savior of the world, and He was yet to come, but they put their faith in what God was going to do. We put our faith and trust in what God has already done. And again, the Lord has to bring us to that, but that is the simple plan of salvation. Without that, listen, you can get religion if you want to, but that won't give you salvation. You can believe the right things, but until you personally have put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, not just for what Jesus did. No, Jesus did that for me personally. Amen. God shed His blood for me personally, and I accept it. I realize, Lord, I am the guilty party. Regardless of what anybody else is thinking, I am the guilty one. You are the holy and the righteous one, and by faith, I trust what You did for me. And the moment we do that, and by the way, God has to bring us to that understanding. There are some people, listen, I didn't always believe in that. I didn't understand it is why. But the moment, the day God gave me the understanding was the very, very moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what is needed. You can philosophize, you can have debates and discussions and all those things. Listen, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit conviction, we will miss the truth. And that's just the truth of the matter. Without God's intervention, listen, the Bible says, spiritually speaking, you and I are born blind. Spiritually speaking, we can't see. Spiritually speaking, the truth of the Word of God, we need the Lord. And so if you will at least believe that part, then we understand, Lord, I need Your guidance, I need Your help to lead me to You, to the truth, to the truth of understanding what salvation is really all about. Now, that's important because as we look to the Scriptures here, you're going to find some things. Here's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the Sadducees' stock story. This is the one that they repeated all the time to ridicule the resurrection. Now, I don't understand why anybody would say, I'm a religious person, I believe in God, but after this life, there's nothing. What? What? Save it. If this is all that there is, eat, drink, and be merry and live like you want to live because tomorrow we die. But that's not the case. Tomorrow we stand in judgment before the Lord God Himself to give an account for the life that God has given to us and what we did with it. That is the truth. That's the way it works. Again, I will tell you, I didn't always believe that. I just thought, well, you just do your best and trudge along. After all, everybody sins, you know, so surely I'm going to be as good as my neighbor. Oh, no, listen. We're all wrong without the righteousness of God. And so as we consider this, we'll also see here the Pharisees' question to the Lord. That'll be important. And then the Lord will give a question also to the Pharisees, and we'll see some important things. So this morning, as we consider the power of God, and by the way, again, without the power of God, there's no redemption, no salvation, and no real purpose to life. I mean, Who would want to live? I don't understand this. Why would we want to live as this is the only existence that we have? It's not the truth. You can believe that. But boy, that's a miserable life. And again, I think I've shared this story. When I was six turning seven, of all things, I learned that people die at six turning seven. Somebody said, oh, this person died. I said, well, what do you mean died? You know, and they said, well, that's it. They're gone. They're never coming back. And I remember as a little six-year-old boy thinking, you mean to tell me I'm going to die one day and I'll be no more? That's what I thought. But praise God, that's not the end of it. We can have eternal life, live forever. But here's the scary part, or the sad part, is that people will live forever separated from God because they chose to and rejected the grace of God, and they'll live forever in eternity without the Lord in a place called hell. You and I can debate that till we're blue in the face. It's not going to change the fact. That's the way God set it up. He's holy and righteous. We can form our opinions about God on this side of eternity, but here's the truth of the matter is, we will be wrong if we're going to judge the Lord. We're not going to understand everything because we don't know everything. God is the one that knows everything. He knows everything that will ever happen, has ever happened, and will ever take place. And he knows how it's all going to come out. And all those that put their faith in him will never regret doing that. I did that many years ago, and I am not sorry for that. I didn't grow up in church, by the way. Didn't grow up in church. Didn't grow up as a very religious individual. I believed that there was a God. But I didn't know the Lord until he convicted me of my sin and I put my faith and trust in him. And then God, being born again, and you can't understand that either until it happens, and if you say, well, I'd like to understand that, well, trust the Lord and he'll give you a personal experience of your sins being forgiven and redeemed and becoming a child of the King. I understand now that all of us, before salvation, belonged to the devil. He was our father. It's what the Bible says. But when we're born again, we belong to God. He's our Heavenly Father. Now, here's the truth of the matter. There are a lot of good people that have their father as the devil. There are a lot of good people. But that doesn't change the fact we are born in sin. And it takes the redemption power. And by the way, that's the adoptive process that God brings into the life. We are adopted and born again into the family of God. And then we become his children. And that's the beautiful truth of it all. All right. So let's look at verse 23 here. And I want you to see a phrase right here. The Bible says the same day. And just to back up a little bit here so they understand the context of what's going on, the Lord was being bombarded left and right with all these questions from the religious ranks, if you will, from the religious rulers. Verse 15, back up with me there, and it says this, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. His talk is the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they looking for the truth? No. You know what they were looking for? They were looking to justify themselves. If we look to justify ourselves, we will never find the truth, even if the truth is standing right in front of us. The Lord was standing right in front of them, and because of their hardened heart, they couldn't see it. And likewise, listen, it takes a humble heart to say, you know what? I didn't make myself, and I'm here, and everything works. Amen? And so there has to be a God. There has to be a creator. I mean, no houses build themselves, do they? There has to be a builder. No cars make themselves. Science teaches us that there is no such thing as spontaneous generation. It just comes of itself. All life, scientifically speaking, all life comes from pre-existing life. All life. Now, listen, that's just the way God designed it. That's just the way it is. I can't debate that, but that's the truth of the matter. And so to come to the idea that I'm just going to take care of myself is to fall short of understanding the truth that God has for each and every one of us. So the Pharisees come to him. They're trying to trap him. Then look at verse 16 so you know who else is involved. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. So you have the Pharisees and the Herodians that were challenging him. And we're not going to get caught up in this conversation because we want to move into our text. Again, go to verse 23. And now we see the same day, notice, came to him the Sadducees. So this is another sect, another group of religious people, but the Pharisees and the Herodians, or at least the Pharisees, believed in the resurrection, but they were willing to line up with the Pharisees, the Sadducees were, because they did not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the same day now come the Sadducees. They saw this battle taking place with the Lord, and they lost that. And you can go back and look at that later. But here, verse 23 says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, and notice, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, now that is a sign of reverence, but it's not genuine. Amen? It's not genuine. And so they say, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, it was really important in the Jewish economy that the name of the oldest brother be carried on. And if he died, then another brother, a younger brother, was supposed to take over and raise up seed to his name because of the inheritance. The inheritance was a pretty important thing in the economy of the Hebrew people at this particular time. That's the way it worked. And so they said, you know, Lord, this is, Master, this is what happened. They're not calling him Lord. They did say Master. And they said, verse 25, now there were with us seven brethren. Now, it kind of comes across as maybe they're implying this is what happened in real life. I don't think that's the case here. But for sure, this was a stock story that they used many times, and they won many victories asking other religious people, if this scenario played out, then whose wife is she going to be? And for whatever reason, they couldn't answer that, but the Lord is going to give them an answer. Amen? And so they thought that, you know what, we're going to trap the Lord here. We're going to get him like we get all the other people that we debate with. We're going to get him on this one here. And he's going to be backpedaling. He's going to stumble. He's going to stammer. And ultimately, he's going to fall down to what we think. So they give the scenario. Verse 25, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, notice, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Isn't that amazing? That's such a far out story. And they thought, well, we're just going to nail the Lord on this one, and it'll be the end of him, and we'll have won the victory. So he said, they said, therefore, verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Notice the Lord's answer. They asked him a question, and here we have really, I think it's a tale of seven straw men that the Lord just obliterated, right? He just knocked that away. They vanished into thin air. And of course, this error is coming from their ignorance and of the inspired Word of God. They have no understanding of the Word of God. And by the way, there are others also who may have tried to defend this story and may not have had the answers concerning the inspired Word of God. But here's the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Amen? It's not a truth. It is the truth that sets us free. Now, there are people that can say all different kinds of things about the Word of God, but here's one thing I will tell you. They never had their eyes opened by the grace of God. If they are in opposition to it, because I will tell you this, I was not really adamantly for, I didn't even know really the Word of God until God saved me and opened up my eyes, and then the Word of God meant something completely different than it ever meant before. It was life to me. Amen? It wasn't life before, but it became life to me. But here's the important truth. Listen, we have to, even as children of God, we have to humbly approach the Lord, lest we come to a text and say, oh, I've read that, I can't tell you how many times. You have nothing new for me. The Lord does. The Lord has things brand new for us to understand and to experience and to walk in. And so, as we look at this, the Lord says this in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, notice, not knowing the Scriptures. They profess to be students of the Scriptures, and they don't know. Jesus is telling them, this answer came out of left field. It came out of nowhere to them. They had no clue. They had no idea. Because you know who they were dealing with? God himself. They were dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ as part of the triune God. People have a hard time with that. I can just tell you, here's what I know. There's God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in there. Amen. There's a triune God. I don't really understand that. How can three be one, but that they are? I could have never explained that to you before I got saved. And I'm sorry to say, I can't really explain it to you today. I can say this. Time is a component of three things. There's the past. The past is the past. It's gone. There's the present. That's the right here and now. There's the future. It's not come yet. And there's a Trinity right there, isn't there? And all of them are components of time. They're different, and yet they're all the same. You can't have the one without the other. And that's just the way it works. There's testimony after testimony of things that we readily accept, not even thinking about. Listen, people say, well, unless I understand something, I won't believe it. Well, I would just tell you this. I don't understand a whole lot about electricity, but I sure do appreciate flipping that switch when I need some light. Amen? I sure do like turning on things, and they work. I appreciate that. And I'm not going to be so brash as to say, well, I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to believe in it unless I understand it. We wouldn't use a whole lot of things. I tell you, I don't understand. There are so many things about cell phones I really don't understand. But here's what I know. I got a little phone book in there, and I can call people I know. And I'm going to use it. And then I can even, my fingers don't work like the young people's fingers. They're sitting there like this. I said, what? Talk, you know. You can text. You could just write up. Now here's the rub on that. Sometimes I'll send a text and I'll send it and I'll say, ooh, I didn't mean to say that. That's not the way. You know, not that it says anything bad or foul, but it just kind of comes across grammatically incorrect, right? And I say, ooh, that's just, I wish I would have read that before I sent it. But here's the way it works. Listen, we don't have to know everything about everything to be blessed by, especially when it comes to the things of God. And here's an amazing truth. We will never know everything there is to know about God, even in eternity. In eternity, God is going to reveal things to us that we don't even know about Him that's going to bless us, and it's never going to end. There's only one day there, but I would just say for our minds, every day, throughout all eternity, God is going to be revealing things to us that we don't know about Him, and we're going to enjoy, and we're going to praise the Lord for those things, and it's never going to come to an end. Isn't that amazing? All right, so back to our story. The Lord tells him here, he says in verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, listen to this, nor the power of God. And what power is he talking about? The resurrection power, amen? Listen, if God can create life, if God can speak life into existence and it dies, can He not speak it back into existence? Yes. Of course He can. I mean, so God can only do it once? He could take something that has no life and give it life, but that's the end of it, right? No, that doesn't even make any sense. And so that's what was their conclusion. And notice as we consider this right here, what the Lord says to them, and we're going to look at this here in verse 31. Jesus, listen, always had the utmost reverence for the revealed Word of God, and that's what they were missing. See, that's why the Holy Spirit is so important. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, there's no conviction. There's no conviction. You cannot intellectualize understanding the Word of God. It takes the power of God through the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding, or we are in darkness. Amen. Even after salvation, we still need the guidance of God. Without Him, we don't have anything. And so, if we're not careful, we can become weary and tired because we don't expect anything out of the Word of God, because we don't understand that we need to tap into Him, and then He makes everything fresh and exciting, vibrant, and brand new every time. And so notice what's going on here as we look at our text. Verse 30, he says here, for in the resurrection, look, notice what he says here, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Amen. He just gave them something they didn't know. The angels of God in heaven don't marry. It's not a necessary thing. It's not anything. So he says, they're going to be like, they're not the angels. They are not angels today. You know, people today say, oh, when you die, you become an angel. That's not in the Bible. God has created angels, but we're going to be like them in a sense of we're going to cohabit one with another, but there's not going to be that relationship anymore. Now, I understand this because our human comprehension says, well, That doesn't make sense, you know, to us, but it's going to be that, and we're going to be good with it. I promise you, we're going to be very good with it and enjoy it. And so he says this, verse 34, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Notice this, but as touching the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to know something. They knew this story that the Lord's going to give to them. But their hearts were hardened, their minds were closed to the truth, because they came into the Word of God with preconceived ideas. They said, I don't need anymore. I've come to my own conclusion, my own understanding. I don't need God to tell me anymore. So this is the way I see it, and they neglected this important truth. So he says this, verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read? Now that's important, because the Lord knew they had read this, but here's the problem. They read it without the guidance of God to understanding. They read it like a history book. They read it like a memorization book. But they did not read it dependent upon God to open up their understanding. And so mankind will always come to a wrong conclusion every time we think we can do it without the Lord. Or listen, there are people that say, I've read the Bible and I believe it. I've read the Bible so many times through. They're skeptics, right? They're the critics. And I don't see anything. You'll never will. You never will until you say, God, unless you open up my heart and mind, I will never see it. I will never see it. There are people that are bored with the Word of God, and the only reason is they're missing God. Amen? Because is God boring that created our lives? Listen, he has more in store for you and I that the Bible says hasn't even entered into our minds, and that's amazing, that you and I are going to enjoy throughout all eternity. You know what the world says? Oh, heaven, I don't think I want to go to heaven. What are you going to do, wear white robes and play a harp? Really? Really? Where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? Cartoons? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Where are you getting that from? From somebody's mind? You're certainly not getting it from the Word of God. That's not what the Bible says heaven is all about. And so, watch this here. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by who? Isn't that amazing? They did not read that which was spoken by God. All they saw were words on a page, because it takes God to reveal it. And so, notice what he says here. He's spoken to you by God, saying this, verse 32. Present tense, in the Lord's time. I am the God of who?
Abraham.
He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's not saying that Abraham who was. He says, listen, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Everybody understood what the Lord was saying. And they understood it, because this silenced them. They came to the Lord, they said, oh, we got the Lord right here. You don't get the Lord on anything. And by the way, this was mercy and grace. Isn't it amazing that God did not upbraid them, but shared the truth that they might understand and repent and believe on the truth? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Do you know, listen, the God died for all of humanity. That's everybody. You mean to tell me the worst scoundrel? Listen, each and every one of us have been separated from the Lord by our sins. Yes. How many sins does it take to make a sinner?
One.
We're all sinners. We're all sinners.
Amen.
And God says, you know what? I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell so much that I'm going to give you my son. Isn't that amazing? Which mother, I say mothers because, you know, I mean, dads love their kids, but mom's got a special love. Which mother would give one of their children for their best friend to get them out of trouble? I'm going to let my child die for my best friend. We wouldn't even do that for our best friend. God did it for us while we were his enemies.
Right.
Imagine that. We certainly wouldn't even consider the thought, would we, if they were our enemy? And yet, as we learn today in Sunday school, you know, the best way to look at life is to say, nobody's my enemy. None are my enemy. And then we can live with a clear conscience, that we might be as the Lord is, and pray that all mankind would come to the Lord in salvation. So notice what happens here, all right? The Lord says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, again, he's got reverence for the Word of God. He's trying to make it a personal matter. And he's speaking. Who is speaking to the Sadducees? Is it not God himself? God himself is speaking to the Sadducees. And this was a personal revelation that God was giving to them. God was giving them something that they did not know, that they would never have known without them asking the Lord that day. They would have always walked away thinking there's no resurrection. The first time they were answered and could not answer back. For the first time. Who gave them that? God comes in and gives us truth that holds us still and says, that's the truth. I can reject it or whatever, but I can't argue with it. I can think everything I want, say, but listen, he silenced me. Amen? And he silences everybody that comes to him for eternal life. And with the truth, by the way, which, listen, I was glad to be silenced. There I was, busy doing my thing and thinking my thing and talking my thing, and God just stopped me with the truth. And I am so glad that he did, or I'd still be talking my thing and going my way, which was towards destruction. And so God comes to give eternal life. And so he says, God's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Notice this in verse 33. And when the multitude, not just the Pharisees and Herodians that he was speaking to earlier, and not just the Sadducees, but there was a multitude there. And they would get together and have all kinds of conversations afterwards. That was the entertainment of the day. The Sadducees were expecting the conversation to be, boy, they really got the Lord that day, didn't they? And it didn't happen that way. Notice what happens here. Verse 33, when the multitude heard that, they were astonished at his doctrine, speaking of the Lord. You know what the multitude was saying? He put it to them. He opened up the truth. And by the way, listen, it took the Lord to open up their understanding. Would you dare say those Sadducees were humbled with the truth? That's what it takes. And by the way, we can humble ourselves in Christ with this idea. Lord, unless you open up... See, people make light of the Holy Spirit, but I tell you, listen, you have no wisdom, no understanding without God's guidance. Is it not the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper that opens up the Scriptures and tells us all the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? And people walk away and say, I heard that before. But listen, there's no power. So all you have is a history book without the Holy Spirit. It took God himself to open up the Sadducees' eyes with things that they were the students of, but missed completely because their eyes were withholden from the truth until God was engaged and involved. And it's the same in our lives. Then I want you to see here now the Pharisees. This is a Pharisee here. And notice what happens here in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to what? Isn't that amazing? God did that. Put them to silence. They were gathered together. Come on, let's have a little meeting here. This is not looking good for us. You know why? Because the multitudes, here's what they're afraid of. Ready? The Lord quieted the Pharisees and the Herodians, just did the Sadducees. And here's what they're thinking. Ready? If he keeps going, everybody's going to believe on him. And that's the truth, right? If we give the Lord his way, people will believe on him. If we'll believe and trust in the Lord, people will begin to get saved, and the light of God will be shining in and through our lives into the hearts and minds of other people. But we've got to believe on him. True Christianity, true faith in Christ is not a spectator sport. It's an involved, engaged relationship with the Lord. And so here they are. And again, they're put to silence. And so now they gather together. And notice what happens here in verse 35. Then one of them, they had seen this, they had heard this. And he may have, we'll just give him some credit. Maybe he was honest. Now, he'd seen these two groups here get put to silence. And maybe he's thinking a little bit more about proving the Lord when we see this word trying him, that he's wanting to understand maybe a little bit more. Maybe not. But verse 35 says this, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." This word tempting has the idea of being tried, saying, and we're going to look at that just for a moment, this lawyer is also a student of the Word of God. That's, he was a lawyer of the Word of God. And notice what's going on here. Verse 36, "Master," again with respect, "which is the great commandment of the law, in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And that's coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The young Hebrew children memorized that, and they knew that. They understood that. This was nothing foreign to them. But the Lord doesn't just stop there. Remember, he was just asking for one, which was the greatest commandment. But look what the Lord does here. He says, verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second," he continues, "is like unto it." What is that? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Listen to this. On these two commandments, listen to what the Lord is saying, "hang all the law and the prophets." See, the Jewish economy at this particular time, they were confused about some things. This was the great commandment in their minds, that to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, right? And all your soul. But the Pharisees and the others were teaching, well, unless you wash your hands, that's the second commandment. Unless you wash your hands before you eat. They came up with all different kinds of laws that if the people didn't follow, they were abraded by the religious crowd. But the Lord says this. He says, notice what he says. Verse 40, "On these two commandments hang," that's like we would say a hook, right? That's a hook. You know, a hook that you would hang your coat on? On these two commandments, the Lord said, "hang all the law and the prophets." You know what he's saying? If you take away, if you remove this loving your neighbor as yourself, you've just taken it off. You've just taken it all away. And here's an important truth. The truth of the matter is they did not have a genuine love for one another. Amen. They said, "Well, we've got all these rules, but you have no love." You know what you just did? You just took everything down. Because on that hook, on that peg, hung both those commandments and by everything, all the law and the prophets. Can you really love God and not love one another? Can you? Are we a little shy this morning? Can you really love the Lord and not love fellow believers in the Lord? You can't. You can say it all you want, but you have, again, a lack of understanding. I'm not saying it. The Lord said it. Is the Lord speaking the truth? So notice this right here. Verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What's that? The first and the second. To love God and then also to love your neighbor as yourself. That's important. That is important. And if we don't have that, we are missing the Lord completely. And everything in between. You can tout what you want, you can say what you want, but the Lord said, you've just knocked it all down. You've knocked down the two greatest commandments and all the law and the prophets are gone. And so what was the Lord driving at? He was getting them to examine their hearts. Amen? Because if the heart is not right with the Lord, it won't be right with mankind either. And if our hearts aren't right with mankind, and that's why this morning Sunday lesson was important, Sunday school lesson, that we should have no enemies. Why? Because they're all ones for whom Christ died for, and we ought to love them as God loves them and leave whatever ill will they might have towards us for whatever reason in the hands of God. But that you and I might pray for their eternal life and their salvation, because you know what? Listen, you and I did not deserve salvation either. And yet God was so gracious and merciful to me and to you, if you know the Lord as your Savior, we ought also to be merciful to everybody else. Isn't that amazing? Now you tell me the Lord can't turn the world upside down with a group of people that genuinely love, as the Lord loves us, love one another, and love also our enemies. I dare say we could probably experience revival like never before. I mean, I would dare say that we could save, that not us save them, but God would use us to lead others to Him by His grace and mercy to leave a life of destruction into a life of peace, happiness, and prosperity. I think that could happen. I mean, I believe it's God's will. How about you?
Amen.
I think it's God's will. And here's the key. Ready? Here's the key. This is what keeps people from doing it. We think that we have to do that on our own. No. Here's the truth. We can't. We cannot do it on our own. But if we call upon the Lord, Lord, give me a heart. Get this. Give me a heart, Lord, that I might love you as you deserve. And give me a heart, God, to love fellow believers as you love us.
Amen.
Give me your heart, God. And then give me a heart, Lord, that would love my enemies as you love them.
Amen.
Because you came and died for them. Right. By the way, we were the enemies of God too.
Right.
Weren't we?
Amen.
So Lord, I need you. See, this is where the rubber meets the road if we want to get real with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not just, well, impress me with something I've not heard before and give me a little illustration, give me a little message, and I'll just chalk it off and I'll see you next week. Oh,
yeah.
Oh no, listen, this is God wanting to change our lives from the inside out every day.
Amen.
For His honor and glory. All right, very quickly, and we'll finish up here. Ready? Last thought here. Now we find the Lord's question to the Pharisees. So he told them. Now he's going to question them. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, remember this group that congregated there? The Lord's saying, now listen, I understood. I straightened out these Sadducees and the whole multitude saw it. Don't leave yet. Hold on. I've got something that's important for you. Why? Because the Lord is in the business of revealing truth. The Lord is in the business of pointing people to the truth that He might set them free and enjoy the love of God. That's what He wants to do. So notice this. Ready? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" That's important. What do you think of Christ? And by the way, it's Him, isn't it? And remember, many times He says, "Me and my Father and I are one." That's what He said. And that infuriated them because they understood. They understood that made Him equal with God. And He is. And so He said, saying that, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" Whose son is He? That's a good question. Whose son is He? They say unto Him, "The son of David." Then notice, He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying," and this is quoting Psalm 110:1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Oh, listen, you're putting Him on the right hand of God now. See? Oh, they believed He was coming to set up some kind of a kingdom, but they did not know that He was going to be God Himself, see? Even though it was spoken about in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us, you remember? But their eyes were blinded because they looked at it like a history book. They couldn't understand it because as simple as things might be, without the Holy Spirit, without God revealing it to us, we don't get it. And so he said this, if David, verse 45, then called Him Lord, how is He His son? That's a good question. Wait a minute. David just called Him Lord. How is it David? David, the father, is calling the one that came from his lineage. He's calling Him Lord. How is he his son? He's not. He came through the lineage of David, but He was God Almighty. And He rightly called Him Lord. If verse 45 again, if David then called Him Lord, how is He his son? And no man, listen to this, no man was able to answer Him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. They were not happy, but He gave them the truth. If they would believe and they would see that they were wrong and admit it, God would be able to work. And I'm sure some of them did. Let me show you the same account here, and you don't have to go over there. Mark chapter 12, next gospel over, you'll want to see this. Mark 12, 36, this is the same account. And I want you to see this because, again, the understanding of the Scriptures come from God.
Amen.
It doesn't come from anywhere else. So Mark chapter 12, verse 36, the same account says this, "For David himself Said by what? What? The Holy Ghost. Jesus is saying, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And the word holy and the word ghost is capitalized, showing it's the Lord. So this morning, this is the power of God that opens up our understanding to believe and receive the truth. But it requires humility by the grace of God. And listen, God is a respecter of no persons. He doesn't look at one person above the other. He's made us all. And whatever we have has been given to us by the Lord. But if we will come to him and say, God, I need you, God will hear that prayer. Amen? Lord, I need you for more wisdom and understanding in my walk with you as a saved child of God. Or God, I need you to give me understanding on how to be saved. And God will do it. And if you're here this morning and do not know that you have eternal life, I would be glad to take all the time that you need to show you from the Word of God what God says we must do to receive the truth. Isn't God good? He is a wonderful God. And here's a beautiful truth. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have to make that choice. Amen? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for your great mercy and grace and willingness, Lord, to want to open up our hearts and minds to hear and see and believe the truth. Lord, work in our lives and work in each heart here, Lord. May you be honored and glorified and our lives blessed and drawn closer to you because of your great grace and mercy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.